Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We continue our morning sermon series through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church or the churches in the city of Rome. This morning, looking at Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, that's found on page 948 in your pew Bibles. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he has laid out the glorious gospel that sinners who are deserving of God's wrath, that means you and me, can be saved from that wrath, can be in right relationship with God, not through our good works, because in our sin, none of us can live up to God's perfect standard, but only by trusting in Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness, and His finished work for us. So it's by faith alone, that we come into right relationship with God. It's by God's grace, His goodness. It's a free gift. Salvation, justification is a free gift. God's grace not only is His goodness and kindness to sinners, but it is also His transforming power. It's grace that enables us to believe in the first place, to trust in Christ for salvation. But that grace that changes us, enabling us to believe, is also a grace that empowers us to live the Christian life. So Paul, for 11 chapters in Romans, basically has laid out the gospel and many of the implications for Christians. But when Paul comes to chapter 12, as we've seen, he now begins to more directly apply this to our lives, telling us how we are to live, first of all, in relationship with one another, in a relationship of love, using our gifts to serve the body of Christ. We are to live in a relationship of love and care for our enemies. But now we come to chapter 13, and Paul also says that this gospel and the transformed Christian life also affects how we view those who are in authority over us, in particular, those whom God has ordained as our government leaders. So let's look this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank you that it reveals to us who you are and what you require of us. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in the tasks that you have set before us, even with respect to those who rule as your servants over us. Oh God, convict us of sin. Teach us your ways, we pray. May we walk in holiness with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of Christians and government has been one of the most debated, one of the most messy subjects in the history of the church. Also, a subject that has been tremendously controversial. There are a variety of ways that Christians have understood our responsibility in the world and our responsibility in particular toward government. There are some see that Christians exist for the transformation of governing structures and governing authorities. We are to bring about a transformation, some even advocating that we are to bring about a Christian government in our land and to seek for Christian governments around the world. There are other Christians who said, no, Christians are to be completely separate from government, from those kind of secular structures. We have nothing to do with them. Some who would even say the state bears the sword. That's not the responsibility of Christians. We're not to have anything to do with the role of government. There are others who say, while government is not the sphere of the church, there are two spheres, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. While we are not to be simply seeking to take over this kingdom or city of man, we are to be salt and light in the world. And so in some sense, to seek in smaller ways for transformation. Now, we're not going to get into these topics today, at least in great detail. And in fact, Paul does not give us a comprehensive treatment of government, how we are to understand government, and how completely we are to understand our role with respect to government. Paul here lays out for us in Romans chapter 13 the responsibility of individual Christians and the responsibility of individual Christians under ordinary circumstances. He does not raise, in fact, it's not even clear it was on his mind, he does not raise the issue of some kind of revolutionary overthrow of government. He does not advocate Christians seeking to take positions of authority in government, though he doesn't reject that either. But he basically lays down a basic principle that no matter who is in power, Christians are to be in submission and treat our governing leaders with respect. And Paul is writing this, we need to remember, during the time of one of the most anti-Christian and repressive governments in history. The Roman government, and Paul is writing here in the early years of the reign of Nero. And he gives these instructions for how we are to act, how we are to behave with regard to the governing authorities. Now, I want to bring out this morning 7 points. This is not your typical 3-point sermon. 7 points that Paul makes with regard to our responsibility, what we are to do, and how we are to act toward our government leaders. And all 7 of them are rooted in something that Paul says about those governing authorities. And basically, the 7 points more or less correspond to the 7 verses in our passage this morning. 7 things that we are to do that are rooted in something that Paul says about our government leaders. The first is we are to submit, for our government leaders have been ordained by God. Look what Paul says in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So let everyone be subject, or let everyone submit to our governing authorities. Why? Because they have been instituted, they have been ordained by God. In fact, if you look on into verse 2, you'll see that three times in the first two verses, Paul emphasizes that our governing authorities, even the most wicked, even the most wretched, come from God. They're there because they have been ordained, instituted by God Himself. Even Nero has been ordained and instituted by God Himself. Therefore, we are to submit. Not just good governments, not just good leaders, not just the ones we like. All government leaders, Paul says, have been ordained by God. Now, I think perhaps there is important background in this, and it's background that we have looked at and mentioned several times over the last year and several months as we've been studying through Romans. It's the background of the edict of the Emperor Claudius back in AD 49 that we have seen in the past was most likely the result of Jewish Christian evangelistic activity among the Jewish community in Rome that led Claudius to ban, to expel many Jews and Jewish Christians from the city of Rome. Claudius died in AD 54. Many Christians and Jews and Jewish Christians returned to Rome, including Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul is writing in the wake of that. And he wants to make the point that Christians need to be and need to be seen as law-abiding citizens. Not those who are seeking to stir up revolt or seeking to stir up revolution. They are those who are to be submissive and are submissive to those in authority over them. Peter, writing in Rome later in 1 Peter, basically says the same thing, calling Christians to be submissive to those who are in authority. Government is good. Our governing leaders are good. They have an important role to play. We're going to see that, what that role is specifically in just a moment. Even the evil ones have been ordained by God, and we are to submit to them. Now, of course, as we look elsewhere in Scripture, our submission or our obedience is not an unconditional obedience. There are clearly places in Scripture where we see incidents of civil disobedience. When government commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, Christians are required to disobey. When government commands what God forbids, such as Pharaoh commanding the Hebrew midwives to put the male children to death, they were required to disobey because they could not break the commandment of God not to murder. When Nebuchadnezzar commanded that you bow down to idols, Daniel, his friends, could not obey because God's word says, do not make an idol, do not bow down to them, worship me and worship me alone. So when government commands what God forbids, Christians must disobey. When government forbids what God commands, we must disobey. When government says, you may not pray to me, you may not worship me, you may not evangelize, you may not speak anymore in the name of Christ, we with the early apostles need to say, we must obey God rather than man. We must do what God has called us to do. This is also a reminder, I think, these opening verses here, that rulers themselves are under God and they will be judged for how they rule. Ordained by God, instituted by God, servants of God, and they will face judgment. Yet they have a good and important function. They have been ordained by God, and under ordinary circumstances, Christians are to submit. So secondly, this leads us then to Paul's second point, and that is that we are not to resist governing authorities. Why? Paul says, because they have been, one again, he repeats it in verse 2, ordained by God, and they bring judgment on those who resist. Look at verse 2 into the beginning of verse 3. Paul goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, it's possible here that that judgment is God's judgment, but in context, it's probably the judgment that comes from the rulers, from government itself. Look at verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do not resist. Why? Again, they've been instituted by God to, they are there to bring judgment on those who resist them. And this leads us then into Paul's basic statement of the role of government, the role of governing authorities, and it's this, to uphold order and to punish wrongdoers. Now this again is not a comprehensive statement of what government should do or can do, but this is the basic role of government, to uphold order and to punish wrongdoers. They are a terror to those who do wrong. They bring judgment on those who resist their authority. And this role of government in upholding order is an important role. It's an important role not only for the proper functioning of society, but it's an important role for Christians and for the church. Historically, and Scripture itself teaches, that the church, and I think we can say evangelism, thrives and has thrived best in times of order and stability. And so we want to support and uphold the government in its role of keeping order and maintaining stability. That's why Jeremiah could pray or write to the exiles in Babylon. He says to them, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The Israelites are going into Babylon. They've been taken out of their land. They've been taken over by a foreign and an evil nation with its own idols who didn't recognize the one true God. And what does God say to them through Jeremiah? Pray for that city. Seek the welfare of that city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We need to be thankful for and support the role of government, even evil and repressive governments, in maintaining order. Think of a modern day repressive government. Think of China. Think of how the Chinese leaders have sought to root out the church, to persecute Christians. And yet what's happened under that regime? The church has grown to uncountable numbers. We don't even know. We can't even begin to count the number of Christians in China, but we know that they number in the millions. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. So Paul could tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we saw this last Sunday evening as we studied through 1 Timothy. Paul says, pray for the rulers so that we might live quiet and godly lives. And I believe Paul also makes the point there, as we saw two weeks ago on Sunday night, that this is a situation in which evangelism thrives. Pray for your leaders so that you may live quiet, peaceful, godly lives, and because God desires all kinds of people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. When we pray for government, when we pray for the upholding of order and stability, the proper execution of justice, this is a situation in which Christians and the church thrive. So we are to pray for them. Now, what do we do? And of course, here's the question that is often raised when we read this kind of instruction that we are not to resist governing authorities, but submit to them. Of course, many people say, well, what about the American Revolution? Here we are, aren't we the product of rebellion and resistance? I think it's important to understand the circumstances and the situation there. The American Revolution was actually undergirded theologically by a basic Calvinist principle. And the basic Calvinist principle was that it is the duty of lower magistrates to resist the tyranny of higher magistrates. It's the duty of lower magistrates to resist the tyranny of higher magistrates on behalf of those whom they serve. And most of the early leaders in the American Revolution held positions of authority. And so it was their duty to resist the tyranny of others. Calvin himself wrote in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he says, "If the correction of unbridled despotism is the Lord's to avenge, let us not at once think that it is entrusted to us, to whom no command has been given except to obey and suffer. Now, I am speaking," he goes on, "all the while of private individuals. For if there are now any magistrates of the people appointed to restrain the willfulness of kings, I am so far from forbidding them to withstand, in accordance with their duty, the fierce licentiousness of kings, that if they wink at kings who violently fall upon and assault the lowly common folk, I declare that their dissimulation involves a detestable breach of faith, because they dishonestly betray the freedom of the people, of which they know that they have been appointed protectors by God's ordinance." What's the responsibility of magistrates? It is to resist tyranny by those over them, but it is the call of individual Christians to submit and to obey. So we are not to resist. Government will bring judgment. It's there to bring judgment on those who resist its rule and authority. Third, we see in our passage this morning that Christians are to do good. Why? So that we receive the approval of the governing authorities. Again, let's pick up in verse 3. Paul says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." Okay. Do good so that you receive the approval of the one who is in authority. Now, I have never received a commendation from any government leader. In spite of my wonderful life and hours of service, I've never received this approval. So what do we make of this statement that Paul makes here? Do good, and you will receive approval. I believe that Paul is using here the language of what we call benefaction. The language that comes out of various contexts in the ancient world relating to benefactors. What was benefaction? Benefaction essentially was a social convention that ensured the welfare of a city through the contributions of well-to-do citizens. That's what a benefactor is. Someone who gives a contribution to ensure the welfare, the success, the prospering of something. So benefaction in the ancient world were those who gave to ensure the welfare of the city. But Paul here is saying, you are to do good, not necessarily to give, but in humble service. Now, what does it mean? What happens when Christians are involved in humble service? I think it does a number of things. It promotes stability. It gains a good reputation for the church. And ultimately, it has a transforming influence. And so this, I believe, fits Paul's missionary purpose and missionary agenda here in Rome. Christians, in quiet ways, this is not to say that Christians cannot and should not, especially in our day and age today, seek for positions in government. I personally believe that they should, if that's God's call on their lives. But Christians, in quiet and unassuming ways, in humble service, are to seek the good of the city, to seek the good of the state. Why? So that we can be an instrument of stability and a transforming influence in the world. Not only do not resist, Paul says here, but also positively do good. Fourth, the end of verse 4 and on to verse 5. Look what Paul says. For he, the ruler, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, Paul says that you are not only to do good, but you are also not to do wrong. He is, the government leaders are, God's instruments to bring judgment on the wrongdoer. And notice that Paul says here in verse 4, he does not bear the sword in vain. What's the sword? The sword is an instrument of death. And so Paul here is referring to capital punishment. This is one of the ways that leaders carry out justice and uphold order and stability by using the sword, by carrying out capital punishment, especially in cases of murder. Why? The Bible teaches us because of the very sanctity of life. Remember what God says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man, his blood shall be shed. Why? Because we're created in God's image. Man's created in the image of God. It's because of the sanctity of man that God says we are to carry out capital punishment when need be. It's interesting today, one of the arguments against capital punishment in various circles is the sanctity of human life. But God says just the opposite. It is because of the sanctity of life that those who take life are to be put to death. He does not bear the sword in vain. And this doesn't mean that capital punishment is always to be used in cases of murder. There are certainly complicating factors today, in particular in carrying out the capital punishment. There are times in the Bible when someone killed someone else or was responsible for murder. They themselves were not put to death. Cain was a clear example. Cain killed Abel. What did God do? God actually protected him so that no one would put him to death. We saw in Sunday school today, David responsible for the death of Uriah the Hittite. God did not put him to death. So it's not always to be carried out, but Paul basically says here, this is a basic function of government. Don't do wrong because our governing leaders bear the sword. Fifth, Paul goes on to say, verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For conscience' sake. Calvin once said, a bad conscience is the mother of all heresies. We need to preserve our conscience, a good conscience, doing those things that are in line with our convictions. When we have a bad conscience, we get into all kinds of bad theology. Guilt, shame weigh us down, and it leads to all kinds of bad thinking. Paul says here, submit for the sake of conscience. We know, all of us know, that rulers have been instituted by God, set up by God. And so for conscience' sake, we need to submit. And then verse 6 follows closely on this. Paul goes on to say, for the same reason you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. It's interesting here that the word that Paul uses, ministers of God, the ESV is a good translation because it's actually a word, the Greek word is a word that's used in context of worship. The context of the assembly of God's people to worship Him. And here he calls the secular authorities ministers, using this particular word that's used elsewhere only in the context of the worship of God's people. Pay taxes because they are ministers of God. And there's a basic principle here. Those whom God has set up over us, we are to support. We are to support those whom God has ordained to serve us. And that means paying taxes. Now, I don't like paying taxes any more than you do. And certainly we can make a case, and we have the means in our world today to vote, to seek various changes that might reduce the tax burden and reduce the tax load on people. Maybe that would be a good and helpful thing, but what government calls us to pay, God says, we are to pay in submission to our governing authorities, those who are the very ministers of God. We are to be good stewards in that sense. This is a week in the church, actually, when many churches are preaching on stewardship. I've chosen not to do that today, but I think this touches on it. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us. That means paying what we owe to those whom God has put over us, that we are to live in a way that we are able to give, meet our basic tax obligations, meet our basic giving obligations, our tithe to the church, meet our obligation to give to those whom God has placed over us. Pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. And seventh and finally, in our passage this morning, we are to give what is owed. Look at what Paul says here. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Not only taxes, not only revenue, but respect and honor to those to whom it is owed. Implied here is that as servants of God, our government leaders are deserving of our honor and our respect. We may not agree with their policies, but God's Word says we are to honor and we are to respect them. I read of an illustration of a speaker who was telling of a time in the Christian school where his children attended in morning announcements. An announcement was made about a former president who probably in this particular school, most of the families would not have agreed with his policies. This former president had fallen and had severely injured his leg. And the purpose of this announcement, as the principal, whoever it was, gave it, was to pray for this former president. But when the children heard over the speakers that this particular president had fallen and severely injured his leg, what did they do? They cheered. They cheered. And this speaker asked, where did the children learn to celebrate the injury of another human being? And the answer is at home, where the president was not honored and was not prayed for. And in fact, perhaps continually bad-mouthed by the parents in front of his children, in front of their children. We need to cultivate respect in the home. Respect for God. Respect for parents. We need to require that our children respect and honor us. Moms and dads need to require that the other one is honored and respected by their children. If we fail to do that, we are harming our children. Sometimes when we disagree with our spouse, we think we're helping our children by, in front of them, disagreeing. But we're harming them. Because it's in the home that respect is learned. Respect for God. Respect for governing authorities. So we need to give honor and respect to those whom God has ordained over us. That means parents in the home. That means governing authorities. What are you cultivating in your children? What are you cultivating in yourself? There are many people on television and the radio that I would agree with their politics, but I simply can't watch them and listen to them because of the disrespect and the sarcasm that constantly comes out with regard to governing leaders, those who are in authority over us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure that you are honoring and respecting those who are in authority. Submit to them. Pray for them. Seek their good for your welfare and the advance and growth of the church depends on it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have set up structures in authority over us for our good and for the glory of Your name. And we pray, O God, that You would help us rightly and properly to submit to those whom You have placed over us, servants of Yours, ordained by You, instituted by You. And our God, we pray that You would help us to be faithful in this task. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn 457. Come thou fount of every blessing.